Our reading today is from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a long journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. You may take a seat.
Real uplifting end there to that parable. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Hey, I didn't write it. Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the associate pastors here and grateful to have you with us this morning. I get to share with you from the Word. And last week, Phil shared about kind of our heart as a church and as we're moving into the next 10 years of existence here. He just shared vision and his heart around our church. And one of the things he said toward the end of his message was he said, you know, this next season is going to require all of us. Not just him or not just me, he said, but all of us. And it stirred me. It made me consider something that I think has always been true and always been true about the church and the kingdom is that we all must participate. John Wimber famously said that everyone gets to play in the ministry and in the kingdom of God. Everyone gets to participate in something. Everyone was made with purpose, with things to do for the kingdom of God. A couple years ago, around this time, we were wrestling through lots in our life. We planted a church in 2016 and incredible things happened. And then a lot of things didn't go well. And one notably is COVID, because that didn't go well for anyone. But we were wrestling through some seasons and it felt like all the signs were telling us that maybe we're done. Maybe we're done doing this season as a church plant. And it was hard. It was confusing because it was a dream to do that very thing, as all we wanted to do was plant a church, see God do something and do that for the rest of our lives. And God had different purposes in it all. And he spoke through that season, but it was painful. At that same time, my grandma, who was very, very close to me and my brothers, was on hospice. And so truly that fall of 2021 or 2022, what are we in? 2021 was a season of death for us. And as I would go and sit with my grandma would share just these thoughts as it came to her mind as she sat in hospice. She didn't believe in wearing her hearing aids because she thought she could hear, but she couldn't. So like you couldn't really talk back, but you could listen to her, you know? And she's stubborn, but she was incredible. She was a single mom, lost her husband at 40 years old, raised 9 kids. And then after that, she took care of us and me and my brothers. And she also took care of many other children. She even at 80 years old, got a job at an athletic club and took care of kids in their kids department. Just always served. Was a woman that always was hardworking, never complained, loved God, just an incredible woman. But she didn't share much from her heart, the things she longed for and in her life. She didn't talk about those things. So one day as I'm sitting there, next to her in her bed, she just kind of blurts out. She goes, "I think I know what my purpose in life was." And she goes, "I think it was that the purpose in my life was to take care of children." And I thought it was incredible because one, she looked back on her life and saw it marked by something. She saw it. She saw a purpose, a pattern, something that moved through her whole life. But what was incredible is that she found purpose even in the simplicity of taking care of a few dozen children throughout the years. It was simple. It was not glorious, but it was purposeful to her. And I found that incredible because in our moment and even in this parable, what Jesus is trying to tell us is that he has all given us something to steward. And the question I want to ask you is when you stop and think about your present moment and your past, what do you see? What has he given you to steward? Could you see what your life is marked by? Jesus in his full wisdom, God in his unlimited power, decided to create you in this moment in time in history. He's decided to put together you with your abilities, with the way you think, the way you are, the way you look, in every way. He put you together to give you gifts and abilities and passions and opportunities for his kingdom's sake. But are you aware of it? I think sometimes when we enter into church and we hear like messages like these, there are those in the room that go, "Trevor, I really don't know what I've been given." You ask yourself, I want to know, but I don't know. I'm confused. And whenever you talk about this, it makes me feel guilty that I don't know what I've been given. And I hopefully I'm doing something right. And I, you know, you have all these things kind of like swirling in your mind of shame. Or you're a person that's like, "God put something in my hand," and you're looking to the person next to you and you go, "But I like what they got better. Why didn't I get those things? Why didn't I get that type of gift or that type of thing? Why wasn't I entrusted with that?" And there's this jealousy that can rise up in us because we feel like we've been cheated. And it blinds us from the responsibility God wants us to steward with the thing he put in our hands to do. Jealousy is one of those sins that we don't talk about, but we all feel all the time. C.S. Lewis says this, "I'd rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could ever think of. For to have been born in God's thought and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking." It's beautiful because there is something about you and what he's put in your hands that is unique, that is purposeful, that even if it's small, it matters to his kingdom. Or maybe you're someone who's in this room and these people do exist. It's hard to think they exist, but they do exist, that you simply don't care. And either they're distracted by many things of this world and building their own kingdoms of wealth, of pleasure, of happiness, of whatever you want to build and the idol you want to serve. So you do not care what God's put in your hands. You are living a life and building your own life by your own means. And so you don't care. But there are other people who simply don't consider it. I remember I had a coworker in college, and I would share the Lord with everybody. You know, like I grew up as a son of a salesman and I sold Jesus then, you know, at this point. So I told people all the time about Jesus, but there's this one guy at work that just would never ask me a question. And we'd talk and he'd always invite me over and he was respectful, but he never was like curious about anything. Most people, when you're around them a lot, around them enough, they're gonna ask you questions about your life. And they're gonna be curious about why you believe what you believe and why you're doing what you're doing. And you know, they're just gonna be, even if they're confused and even if they don't like you, they're gonna say those things, right? And be like, whoa, well, I'm confused. Why are you doing this? But he just wouldn't care. He was kind to me, didn't ask a question. So finally I was just like, Lord, like, I need to help Dan, you know? Gosh. And so I was like, Dan, do you ever like sit awake at night wondering like your purpose? You ever sit awake at night and wonder if like what God, if God exists and if he loves you? And he just was like, no, I don't. I was like, I'm out of evangelism. Like, I don't know how to do evangelism right now. I have no idea. Like, how do you get someone who doesn't care to care? But there's something in most of us. I have another friend, he started come to our church and he would listen. And at first he was uncomfortable, but he was taking some things in. And man, he was obsessed with like atheist philosophers like Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins. And he was so fascinated with the different ways, but he did not believe in Jesus. He couldn't get around the supernatural, obviously, because he's listening to a bunch of materialistic philosophers. But anyway, he's listening to him and he finally gets fed up. He's like, I'm listening to these guys and they're telling me how I was created, but they're not telling me why I was created. But when I started listening to you and listening to like hearing the word of God, it started giving me purpose. And something he didn't necessarily care about began to be awakened when he couldn't get the right answers in different places. So certainly there are people who don't know what they've been given. There are people who don't simply care. Then there's other people who think that they do know, but they're not seeing impact with what they've been given. We like metrics. We like to see that what we do has results on the other side. And so sometimes God puts something in our hands and we're going, I don't know if it's working because I don't see the fruit that I want to see. I don't see the outcomes. I don't see that grow in any way. I don't know what to do. But it's truly that we just steward what's in our hands, that the fruit and the outcome and the obedience is the outcome we're looking for. It is that very thing. It's not necessarily always what we see on the other side of what we do. It's that we do it in the first place. Or maybe we're just people who think on the complete other side, who thinks like, well, what I've been given is pretty dang significant. Like I have lots of significance. And we think of ourselves pretty highly and we think of our gift and think of what God has put in our life as higher than we ought to think. And sometimes that's hard to realize, but those who carry something like that, they usually are people who are always looking to prove themselves to others. They're always looking to justify themselves and make sure, like, hey, I mean, did you see what I did though? Like, that's pretty dang awesome, isn't it? Like, please affirm my glory, my goodness, my who I am. And we almost are building our own kingdoms through trying to prove ourselves, or we find ourselves incredibly critical to other people. We're like, oh, they don't know how. Oh, let me teach them. They need. And we're constantly critical so that we look better than maybe we actually are. And lastly, we probably are always the ones, if we think that what we've been given is significant, we probably think that we're the ones that can have the greatest impact, that no one can have the impact like I can. Nobody. Like, and we just try to assert what we are, and we carry this Messiah complex. Like, we need to be the one that saves these situations. And we find ourselves in some of these categories. That when we hear messages that are like, do something about what you have, we go, well, I'm trying, but we gotta purify this. In Matthew chapter 25, the verses we read comes from a moment when Jesus is speaking about the end times, when he's coming back, and he's speaking parables to bring urgency to the people of God, to begin to do something with the time they have, that we don't know when Jesus is coming, so we gotta act urgent in all matters. And so he shares this parable of three servants. And I just have a few observations I kind of just want to give to you. There's many more observations we could make, but I just want to set the grounds and allow Jesus to provoke you in this parable. First is this: God gives according to our ability. The master in this story is about to go on a journey, and he entrusts his servants with different amounts of money. And now this is not just about money. It's about anything God gives us. He says, to one, he gave 5 bags, to another, 2 bags, and to the other, 1 bag, each according to his ability. You may say that the master should have probably given each individual the same amount. Like, if they're just the servants, like, why not just give everyone the same amount? Like, why do they get more than I don't? Like, what's, but that's not the right question to ask. The question isn't, it's not about the different things, the amount that we get, and it is about doing what we're given to do. It's not about what he got or what she got. Do you remember when Peter, when in John 21, Jesus calls Peter to go and he goes, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, go. And finally, Jesus is speaking about him and his end of his life. And he says, and so Peter raises his hand. He's like, what about John? Can you tell me what John, like, and there's this comparison thing that plagues humanity. And who cares what other people have? The question needs to be, can God trust me with what he has given me? Because more doesn't always mean more important. More or less, it's just about what he's given us and identifying what that is and doing that thing. The truth is, we all have different abilities and capabilities. Every human does. Some of us have more responsibility. Some of us have less responsibility. But the measure of your ability does not reflect the measure of God's love in your life. Jesus displayed his love. He can't do anything more to convince you in his love, but through the cross, through the resurrection. That's the only way. That's the most glorious way to reveal his love to you. There's no other way. There's more love. His love is measureless when it comes to you. But what he's trying to do is piece together his kingdom. He is painting and crafting something. And it's not about whether you can handle more sometimes. It's that whether you can just steward what he has in your hand, because we're part of a bigger movement, part of a bigger picture. Let's not get caught up with someone else. Two, there was an urgency to maximize what you have. There's an urgency to maximize what you have. So once he's given the these each bags of gold out, it says that the man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work. That there's this urgency with when God places something in your hand, he immediately goes and does something. That he puts it in your hand reflects the timing of when you should start. Sometimes we have things, we're ready to go. We have gifts and abilities. We have all the things in the world, but we're just like, it's just, I'm waiting for the right season. You know, it's just not the right timing right now. We're always waiting for the perfect moment. We're always making excuses for why we cannot do it right now. We're always, or we're just simply trying to relinquish the responsibility that God's trying to put on you. And you see, the third servant does that very thing. He takes it and he hides it away and does nothing with it. He doesn't do anything with it. He wants us to feel the urgency of the moment that we're in with the things he's given us. There's never a right time. If we keep saying we're waiting for the right time, we'll always be saying that. There's seasons that we're more limited, but not incapable. And let's just pay attention to that. So let's make a move to take what we have and urgently move forward and not shrink back in lethargy. Number three, God takes you seriously. It says when the two of them brought back and doubled their amount, he brought back these 5 bags and these 2 bags. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things, and I'll put you in charge of many more. That even to the smallest thing that God gives, he takes you seriously. And I don't know about you, but I want to be taken seriously. I want to have a level of responsibility to do something meaningful and purposeful. And so when he takes us seriously, it's a gift that he's taking us seriously. I remember when I became the youth pastor, I used to be like the intern who like did all the dumb things, you know? I could tell stories. It's the worst. At the volunteer event, I was painted as like, cause they did like a Grammy award show and they wanted to paint me gold, like a Grammy to take a picture. Like the abuse of interns, guys, it was horrible. So I'm sitting there painted gold and people laughing at me. Well, there you go. But like, you know, So I became the youth pastor, and I remember talking to a parent, and I was talking about a concern I had about her son. A general concern is good, and I was just sharing things and thoughts I have about it. And she goes, "Oh, wow, you can be serious." And I was like, "Oh, no, that's not why we hire youth pastors, just to be idiots, you know? Like, we hire youth pastors to pastor kids and to lead them to Jesus." And I was so frustrated because I wanted to be taken seriously. We want to be taken seriously, which means we're accountable to what Jesus gives us. If we want that, then we have to feel that accountability. We have to. And I have to say that it's not that he's looking, because the third servant who presents back what he's given him, he says, "Here you go." He takes it away and says, "I'm going to give it to the guy who has 10 bags. Because the one who has whoever has not, even that will be taken from him," Jesus says in this parable. Jesus isn't looking to take away something. He's looking for you when he gives you. He's thinking, "I'm going to be able to give him more." He's actually believing that you're going to steward it right when he gives you something. He's not looking. Sometimes we think of God, he's just waiting for the moment to pounce and take away something. He's not that. He's a good father. He wants you to succeed with the things he's put in your hand. He's looking to give you more. And so what are you doing with what you have? Let's not make excuses and let's not look to the left and to the right and say, things are unfair. Let's just take what we have and be good stewards of it. So what has God given you? What is it that he has given you? Well, he's given us gifts and abilities. First, we were born with something inside of us inclined with abilities. For me, it was really hard. I remember like in school, like, "What's your favorite subject?" And I was like, "Ah." Oh. And usually when people ask you, "What's your favorite subject?" you answer it as like what came easiest for you. Like, I just felt like the easiest thing that came to me was lunch. So that was always like eating. Like, I wish there was like more of lunch. That's my favorite subject. Cause it's like, I didn't feel like there was any natural abilities, and pretty much cause I didn't want to do anything hard. Cause I was a kid, you know what I'm saying? But there's these natural abilities that grow. Maybe there's a passion that developed in you for things. And there's incredible medical professionals, and there's engineers, and there's even wonderful salespeople, believe it or not. You know, there's all sorts of types of people who have passions and desires that get cultivated in their personality and temperament, and all the things get crafted together. And we're to use those natural abilities to do something for the kingdom. And he's given us those. Do you know what they are? You don't have to be the best at them. You don't have to be the best medical professional, but that you are stewarding it well matters. He's also given us spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are unique because there's a lot of like baggage around here. We love the gifts of the Spirit when it comes to like mercy and generosity and encouragement and even teaching. But then when we hear something like tongues, we're like, "Whoa, hold on, time out." Or miracles or healing or the prophetic, or something that is a little less natural. And there's a reason why we don't like those things. Now, some are because the church handled them poorly. There's some historical reasons, but ultimately, we live in a culture who does not celebrate the supernatural. People have a hard time with things that aren't just material. Materialism and naturalism has shaped our mind, and we've brought it into the Word of God, and we've tried to keep everything in the Word as more natural and material than it is metaphysical and more and beyond. That God can enter in time and space with whatever he is, with his power, and shape things. And it's important we know this because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes and has an entire two chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, or three chapters. He speaks about them to a church who is immoral, broken, divisive, immature. But when they gathered together, they had the most phenomenal, miraculous signs and wonders conference. Like things were happening. They were broken individuals, but man, they were prophesying. They were speaking in tongues. Miracles were happening. People were getting healed. And Paul's like, okay, let me help you. And he just says this one line. I mean, he says many more lines, but this one line. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. It's important that God is helping us understand what he's able to give us. And wherever we are, how uncomfortable we can be when it comes to the most supernatural gifts he could give, when we say no to some of them, we keep God away from being able to give us anything he wants to give. I don't know about you. I want to be open to everything he could give me. I've been in environments that are wild and not healthy and not okay. And people manipulating others through the gifts of the Spirit. Not okay. It's not what Jesus says, but Jesus still wants us to have them. So wherever we have some hardness of heart, may God soften it so he can give us anything he desires to give us. You and I all have gifts. And matter of fact, it says in the word in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So let's not just be open to them, but let's eagerly desire them. Meaning we can ask God for gifts and that's okay. We can ask God to use us in powerful ways and eagerly desire the things that he gives because he wants it. He wants to give things of his own heart and place it inside of us. Some of you may say, I don't know what those are. Well, I think here's just a few steps I think will be helpful. First one is this. I think when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, ask God, what have you given me? Or ask him for a specific gift that stirs your heart. Read the lists, and you can see in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You can see in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. Read them. And begin to see what stirs your heart for God you begin to ask God to move and give you one or several of these gifts. You never know. You begin to ask. Second is you step out and try. That's just the life's rule. It's like, just go ahead and try. I have kids. It's a word. Let's try. You know, if you don't try, nothing happens. And so if you feel like if you want to see something happen, if you want to see someone healed, you actually can't just passively sit there and say, let's see if it happens. You actually go like lay a hand on someone, pray and ask God to move. It's the only way to know. Yeah. If you feel like you have a word, a prophetic word for somebody and you want to share it, if you keep it in your head, it's not prophetic. You got to say it. You got to try. Now, do it in wisdom and all that, you know, and do it in submission to the word, of course. But sometimes we just have to step out and try and see what God does and how he meets us. Sometimes we have to pay attention to the patterns in our life. If we look back in our life, how have you interacted with people? What kind of people gather around you? Are you always finding yourself encouraging others, building them up? Like, no, you can do this. Come on, you got this. You can do it. Or are you sitting there always like giving mercy to the brokenhearted? You know what I'm saying? Like, or you're always looking to be like, how can I bless and how can I be generous to somebody? What's going on? Oh man, I want to be generous. You're often, when you see your solutions or see how your mind works, you start seeing what God's put in your heart to do. Then it moves you in new ways. And if you follow some of those patterns, it'll help you see what he's already doing inside of you. And lastly, just talk to somebody. Talk to a trusted pastor, friend, someone who knows your life and just say, what do you see in my life? What gifts, what call, what do you see? It's hard for me to see anything in my life. Can you just tell me what you see? And see what they say. See what multiple people say. And be like, oh man, there is some things. People will say something. You go, oh, whoa, I didn't know that about myself. That's really helpful. So God gives gifts. He's given you natural abilities, but he's also trying to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. See, everyone is known In our world, in our moment, in our culture, we celebrate the charismatic leader who's very gifted, who's well-spoken. We celebrate giftings, but until a person like that fails morally, then they're known by their failure. Meaning, character matters over competency, always. You are known at the end of your life for how you lived it. And so our character, the way we live out our life in Jesus matters. Paul talks and says this is the fruits of the Spirit: love and joy, peace and forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law, because when you abide in those things, you don't need any guiding force. You're just living in the righteousness of Jesus. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In our day, we can easily find an enemy wherever we want to find an enemy. We open up social media, we turn on the TV, we can easily find an enemy. We can easily get enraged and hear the ideology of the world to be one of rebellion and revenge and bitterness and live in a different spirit. But God is saying he's giving us fruits of another kingdom to live by, because that's the better way. It's the better way to bring people in, to say there is another way. There is a better way to do it. The fruits of the Spirit are to be handled, to be cultivated, to be shaped in our life. And those fruits actually have impact in others' lives. So let's live in the opposite spirit of the worldly kingdom we live in. We know that when we walk into churches and businesses and families and neighborhoods, messiness is there, but the fruits of the Spirit starts bringing it into redemption. We can start bringing it in to the Lordship of Jesus. So he says to do this, for it to be cultivated, we must keep in step with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means first to abide. Which abide then means, because that didn't clear anything up. Abide means then as you're living out your life, you must ask yourself, Jesus, what are you doing in this moment? We just slow down enough to ask Jesus a question. How do I respond to this moment? How do I handle this situation? Lord, what are you saying? We just slow down so that we're in the pace of the Spirit. Second, the way we keep in step with the Spirit is living in a place of surrender. We're constant, which is another way to say abide. We just live fully available and submitted to whatever Jesus is doing, saying, and leading us into. That's how we keep in step. And third, to keep in step is to allow conviction and the discipline from the Father. When we say no to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the more we do, the more our hearts get calloused and we stop hearing him. And often our biggest problem in life, when we come and someone sits down with us and says, I can't hear God. What is God saying? Well, what did he say that you've said no to last? Let's go back and do that thing. Let's soften our hearts again to hear the Spirit of God. If we want our hearts soft and we want that fire that he once gave us in the beginning, then let's humble ourselves before the Spirit of God and allow him to do whatever he wants in us. So we have gifts cultivating, which is this countercultural movement of the way of the kingdom and righteousness. But then you have these opportunities that look like sacrifices. Now, listen to me. The sacrifices in the kingdom, and Matt, you can come on up whenever you're ready. When there's sacrifices in the old covenant, it was brutal. I mean, there's distinct animals and people and what you wear and what you do with the blood and fat. It was nasty. I mean, but it's specific, it's brutal, and it's costly. And so when we get these imageries in the New Testament of being a living sacrifice, it should look costly. It should look like a sacrifice. Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. May this be your true and proper worship. Listen, we could have all the gifts, abilities, and fruits developed in our life, and then God swings open the opportunity, and we look at it and we say, that costs me too much. I'm not going to do it. It's too much of a sacrifice to step into. I can't do it. There's too much fear through that door. I have everything it takes, but I just can't make that step. I'm telling you, opportunities that come in your life don't just line up perfectly. Rarely do they. We need to allow our discontent for what we see that God's presenting us with. We need to allow that discontent to shake us more than our fear. Meaning when God opens the door of opportunity and we see the risk it's going to take, fear rises in us. We go, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can do that. But we must allow the discontent for what we see to actually overcome the fear. We must get unsettled enough to be like, I have to take this risk because if I don't, I will regret it the rest of my life. And that's what I'm trying to provoke you in doing. There may be something that you have stepped back from, that you've not engaged with because it's too big of a risk. But God is asking, do you trust me? Because second, God will grace you in your obedience to him. Where you feel like you can't, he'll strengthen you so you can. But sometimes that grace hits you as you make the step. And so we need to allow his grace to strengthen us. And lastly, not every opportunity feels like peace. Sometimes we say things because we hear the Lord and we're like, I feel like a level of peace about this situation, which is true. God speaks through peace. But there are many times where he doesn't. Sometimes adversity awaits you and you feel that adversity. You feel the difficulty of it and peace hasn't fallen on you yet about it. And so you're like, oh, this is tough, but I know it's the Lord. Think about Nehemiah, the one who was moved to go rebuild the ruined walls of Jerusalem. And he takes people, gathers them up. And as they build the wall, there was much adversity. There was very little peace. So much so that those working to build the wall had tools in one hand and weapons in the other. And sometimes that's the opportunity we walk through. Sometimes it shakes us. So let's just not live with this idea of like, well, I have to feel peace before I do something. I'm not saying that's not right. I'm just saying it's not right all the time. That's not the only metric to know if God's telling you to make a step. Sometimes it feels like it. Galatians 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That we're not our own anymore. He's called us to live a different way. I remember when we were moving down here, it was hard. You know, my grandma just passed, our church just closed, and now there's a few different things in front of us to make a decision about in terms of where to go. And on paper, moving to Atlanta was not right. Like, if you just looked at it and was like, this doesn't make sense. Like, our kids are in school, our family's here. Everything made sense to stay. But we began to pray and we were unsettled. We didn't know what it was. What we felt every day just swung. It was like, no, we should go. No, we can't go. I don't know what to do. Gosh, like it was just a wrestling. So we fasted and we prayed for many days. And we just asked God. I remember sitting in the car one day, I looked at Eric and I said, hey, if it's just by like how big a faith step we could make, if that's what it is, if that's how we need to make this decision, obviously Atlanta wins. Because like, it's a place we do not know. Our family is not, everything's different. It's the biggest risk. It doesn't, and if it's by risk alone, then we should do it. And a couple days later, a friend of mine who thinks he's the Apostle Paul because he handwrites letters and sends it to people. And you wait until I read it, you have no idea. He writes this letter 2 days later and says, Trevor, greetings in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He thinks he's the Apostle Paul. From your peculiar friend in Aberdeen, Washington, you came strongly in my heart and I wanted to obediently write and encourage your faith. I've prayed earnestly for you since the botched merger, long story, not telling it now, that finally played itself out in what it seemed like slow motion. You're a man of faith that happily takes risks ordered by the Lord. When a man like that gets played, misled, and dishonored at a time where it felt like God through the Lord, or felt as through the Lord, was knitting you in for the next 40 years in Mount Lake Terrace in the city we were, I grieved with you. That said, sharpen your sword and prepare to take another giant step of faith. Yes, others may again undermine your ability to lead. Push through the fear. We're fortunate to have you. Risk the farm again and know I'm beneath you and praying. Much love, Kai. And I was like, oh, that's it. I'm in. We're going. And I just need it, God. Say, whatever the biggest step of faith is, if that's what he's asked me, let's do that no matter what comes. See, the grave sin that the third servant had in this passage wasn't that he didn't know what he had. It was that he did know what he had and he did nothing with it. We're accountable to what Jesus has given us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be effective in the hands of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We love you. Lord, we're accountable to the things you've given us. And Father, I just want to take a moment as we conclude today. If you're here and you've come in and you say, man, I've walked away from Jesus and I've lived as maybe a prodigal, or I just walked away from him and I haven't been in relationship with him. Or maybe you're here and you came and you're like, oh man, I've never followed Jesus, but there's something stirring in your heart to be like, no, I need to receive Jesus. I want to follow him. I just want to give an opportunity for anyone in that spot. Could I pray for you? If that's you, would you mind just lifting a hand just where I could pray? And Father, we are grateful for the things that you're stirring in our heart. There are things that you have put in us. And some of us, we have felt the willingness. Lord, I want to do what you ask me to do. I just don't know what it is. If there are those in that place, Lord, I pray that you would begin to reveal. If that's you, just put it in your hands and say, Lord, would you show me? Put something in my hands, Lord, because I want to do what you ask me to do. I'm willing. Now, would you give me something? And Lord, I pray that you would place things, open their eyes to see what you've put in their hands to steward in this life, to do in this life. God, move, pour out the things of your spirit today, Jesus. And maybe you're here and you say, man, I knew what God has put in my heart, but I have rejected it. I've relinquished the responsibility. I've gone a different way, or I've just been lethargic with it, with the things that you've given me. That's you. Lord, this is a moment of repentance where we can just come to him and say, Lord, I want to come back. Lord, I want to steward the things you give me well. I don't want to lose sight of what you've given me. I want to live according to your purposes for my life. This is a moment of repentance and of refreshing and renewal. So Father, we pray today, God, awaken the things in us of what you've given us, because it is such a time as this that we need all for the impact of the kingdom in this time and in this place, Lord. Use all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you are part of the prayer teams, you can come on up. We'd love to continue to pray for you. And just in response, or if anything's going on in your life, we just want to pray with you. But hey, we love you. Sorry for keeping you long a little bit. We love you. We hope to see you soon. See you next week.